It is my privilege and my honor to speak to you this morning. There are so many options for others to speak and for me to listen, but you can't ask a preacher to preach and him turn you down. So, in that regard, you have to put up with me this morning. I think difficult times and difficult circumstances from wherever they approach us from can make us look inwardly at our faith and re-examine the very object of our faith, which is God Himself. Have you ever been there, been challenged? You begin to look at your trust in God or question the depth of your faith. And at such times as that, sometimes we ask the question, is God reliable? Is God dependable? Where have I placed my faith? And if I go back to, for instance, Job in the Old Testament, and we find Job in many of the dire circumstances that he was within, he starts out good. The scripture says he was the mightiest of all the men on the earth. He was very wealthy. He had a good family, seven sons and three daughters. He was cautious about how they conducted themselves, so he made sacrifice and prayer for them on a continual basis and looked after them. And then as we read through the first chapter, just all kinds of calamity beset Job. And in a word, he loses everything. And we might expect that the question would rise, how could I trust God whom I serve? In fact, doesn't his wife really ask that question? Job, why don't you curse God and die? But it says to us in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, and Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So that infers to me that he asked the question, is God faithful? And the answer came back to him, yes, he put his trust in God. And if we go through the process of what happens to Job, it's not over for him. There's a lot of things yet for him to face. And even his friends challenged him as to his character and his nature and who he was. And so he's going through the loss even of his physical health. He has boils from the top of his head to the bottom of the feet, the scripture says. And then he has these challenges from his friends, and he's giving responses to them. And so there's a lot of opportunity for Job to say, what has God done to me and why? But it's an interesting thing. At least about halfway through the writings that we read about Job in the 13th chapter and the 15th verse, Job just makes this statement. And he says, even though he slay me, speaking of God, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So it seems to me that his answer to the question is, can I trust God? Is God reliable? Is even through all these things, God, and these challenges, he says, yes, he is. Well, that brings me to the text that I want to use this morning, and it's not Job. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says there, God is faithful. Now he goes on to say, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But the answer is to our question, is God reliable? Is God dependable? Is from Paul, yes, God is faithful. And so he is. We have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ by a God who is faithful. Well, what do we mean by faithful? Or what can we define faithful as? Well, a primary definition that we often see when we look in Webster's or some other dictionary is that faithfulness means adhering firmly and devotedly as a person or a cause or to an idea or something of that nature. But there's a secondary definition that's often given that we're going to use as our primary definition this morning for the purpose of our lesson, and that is one who is worthy of trust and belief and is reliable. So keep that in mind as we look at some of the things we want to talk about this morning. When we talk about God being faithful, is He worthy of trust or is He worthy of belief? Is He reliable? And then let me interrupt this course of thought by asking another question then for you to consider within yourselves. And that is, have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever put your trust in someone and your confidence in someone and then they betray you? And you feel let down, you feel betrayed in itself. And if this has ever happened to you, then you have an understanding of the depth of despair that it brings. Here's someone that you put your faith and trust and confidence in, and they let you down. And you're sort of out there on your own because they did not help you when you thought they would be reliable. And what often happens if we feel like we've been betrayed by someone? Well, it fosters a lack of confidence in that person. And it creates in us an inability to put trust in such a person in the future. We may be able to forgive them, and we may truly forgive people who betrayed us if they ask our forgiveness, but we still have within us that reservation that says, I don't know that I can trust or rely upon this person anymore. So we may not allow ourselves to be put in the circumstance in which we would rely upon them. Kind of reminds me of a phrase that my grandfather used to use. He said, if a dog bites you once, it's fault. If it bites you twice, your fault. You didn't pay attention. And that's kind of the way we feel sometimes about people who may have betrayed us. Faithfulness is the opposite. It's the opposite of that. It brings the most encouragement. It fosters a feeling of trust and of confidence and dependability. It is assurance of what to expect and what to rely upon. And so I'm going to take these ideas and couple them with some practical ways to look at the faithfulness of God. Is God dependable? Is He reliable? Can we put our trust in Him? And so, first of all, let's think this morning in regards of trust in God's faithfulness protects us from some everyday things. It, for instance, from worry in life. If we have trust in God. At the least, understanding God's faithfulness lifts the burdens of anxiety about, you know, temporal needs, about the temporal things of life. Do you worry about, you know, where your next meal is coming from? I kind of learned this lesson many, many years ago with you know, a young man in the congregation where we were worshiping, and I knew his circumstances were that he was really struggling with material things. And some of the folks in the congregation were trying to help him along a bit. But I was talking with him one morning, and I was sitting on his front porch on a swing, and he said, I don't know where the evening meal is going to come from. I don't know that. And that made me really feel bad. And our own circumstances were a little testy at the time in life. But I thought, well, we're not there. We know where we're going to, you know, what we're going to eat tonight, or at least that we're going to eat tonight. And he was saying, I don't know that. And I'm sitting there listening to him, and then he says, but when the evening time comes, we will have food. He was confident in that. He said, because we've always had food when it comes evening time. In other words, he refused to worry, even though he knew he would have to do things in order to accomplish the needs of the day. He was confident that those opportunities would arise and he would be able to do that. In Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me. Jesus says, beginning in verse 25, to those who follow him, he says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't it interesting how much he says and then says, the Gentiles worry about these things, but you seek first the kingdom of God, and you will have these things. God will take care of you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't be concerned about those things when we're serving the Lord. But we have something that comes to us in this confidence, and that is that we have a freedom from worry about food and clothing and shelter. It is a result of knowing that God will never forsake those who are faithful to Him. Have you ever been in circumstances where things were pretty tight? You wonder? I'm reminded, even as I speak of these things this morning, of time early in our married life, that I'll just tell you, we made $42 a week. And I remember a lot about those circumstances. I remember when sugar prices went up, we said, that's another thing we won't have in the house. And coffee had gone up because of frost somewhere in Colombia. And, we didn't have coffee in the house. But, you know, we had something to eat every day. I came home from my duties one evening, and my wife says, we are expecting another child. And although I was happy to hear that, I would admit that that was a trial to my faith, because what went through my mind immediately was, how are we going to feed it? How are we going to do that? And I expressed that to my wife, and she said, the Lord will take care of it. When this child comes, God will provide. That was her faith. Mine wasn't as strong at the time. But you know, when the child came, circumstances had changed, and guess what we could do, Chris? We could take care of that child. God is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says there, let your conduct be without covetousness. So there's something that needs, if we've had it, we need to remove. Covetous. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, or confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That is an interesting passage. It is actually a quote from Psalm 118, verse 5, which we'll refer to again in a little bit. But the point is, he says, lay aside covetousness and be content with the things you have, and God will provide. You will see. Okay? So, having confidence in God's faithfulness removes the need to worry about the material things of this life. Second, God's faithfulness strengthens us for suffering. We might ask the question, how much do we suffer? I have to admit, I haven't had to do too much suffering. I'm talking in the regards of persecution, of challenges of my faith. A little bit. There have been some circumstances in life that have been somewhat challenging, but, you know, I've not been stoned. I've not been beaten. I wasn't taken aside and beaten with rods like we read this morning. There are, to my chagrin, no marks or scars of the Lord Jesus on my body. But there are other ways of being challenged as well. But that doesn't mean that we won't be. And I see, perhaps on the horizon in our own nation, the distinct possibility that we Christians may well have to stand up and face persecution and go through those kinds of things. Okay. So how will that relate to God's faithfulness? Okay. Well, let me say to you, whatever wrongs one may have to suffer, the Christian's faith is in God, who will ultimately vindicate the cause of right. That doesn't mean he will deliver us necessarily from physical persecution. He didn't Paul. He didn't Silas. He didn't Antipas of the New Testament. He's called my faithful martyr. He allowed him to die. James, killed with a sword. There are a lot of things that God did not. So to the church of Laodicea in Revelation, he said, you will suffer 10 days. There's persecution coming, and I'm not going to deliver you from that. You will suffer it. What will God do? Well, God is faithful in the fact that he himself will handle whatever vengeance is necessary. If his people are mistreated, God will do what is right. If you turn back to Psalms 94. David is really talking here about God taking vengeance on his enemies, those who mistreated him, who did the wrong thing. He says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast to themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people, and ye fools, when shall ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? In other words, David is saying, God sees, God knows, the time will come. And you can continue to read back down through at least verse 15 and get that idea. In the 118th Psalm that we mentioned a moment ago, he said, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. In other words, he's saying God is faithful. He will do what is right to do. Even in the book of Revelation, there's the message there of hope and encourage based on faithfulness, the faithfulness of God in doing what is right. And sometimes we, and I heard this in a Bible class here just recently, people were talking about how it was wrong for Christians to think in terms of it was those who do the wrong things and mistreat Christians should be punished. That should not be in the love in the heart of a Christian. But let me tell you, David says God will deal with those who mistreat. Guess what we find in Revelation chapter 6? Say God will deal with those who mistreat his people. It is the right thing for him to do because he's faithful. In chapter 6 and verse 9 he says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In other words, there's still more destruction coming among God's people, but they're saying, how long will you do this and when will you deal with it? And God said, I will do it. I will deal with it. The point is, God will avenge at the proper time. It isn't up to us. He will do that, but He will do that which is right. Well, let me suggest that we can endure anything if we know God will faithfully keep what we have committed unto Him. I mean, just look at the circumstances we might find ourselves within, even here. There are social ills and societal ills that we are concerned about and that we talk about and that we wish weren't there. And if we could change them by the snap of our fingers, we would do so, wouldn't we? What we find ourselves doing is that we ourselves personally can live moral and upright lives and being the right kind of examples and try to teach others to do the same. But we're not going to change societal ills by snapping our fingers, are we? It's not going to happen that way. We are those who suffer, and if we live long in this life, they will touch us in some form or another. There'll be personal disasters that happen to us, either directly to our physical being or within our families, or things that we have to deal with, and we know that and we realize that. There are challenges to our faith that comes from time to time. And it was said there this morning that those who obey the Lord, that Satan will come and will try to interfere right away. I've observed that for many, many years. Someone learns the gospel. They've kind of cruised through life with maybe a lot of challenges. They learn the gospel, and right away, there's a challenge to their faith. It will come. And you can count. In fact, I've warned young Christians that. Now that you've obeyed the gospel, look for this challenge to your faith, because it's going to come. You can count on that. But there are challenges to our faith. There may even be persecutions that come our way. And even death. We can endure anything if we know God will faithfully keep what we've committed to Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says there, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until that day. My confidence is in Him who is faithful. I know He will keep that which I've committed unto Him." Peter says it a little bit differently, but the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, when he says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." One who is worthy of trust, one who is reliable. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto Him. He is faithful. He will keep that. Third, trusting God's faithfulness helps us to guard against sin. It has its reward, so to speak, in helping us to guard against sin. And let me just say, God is not one who bluffs about punishing sin. If He says He will do it, He will do it. It's interesting to me how people think. I see that people are more than willing to accept the promise of God to reward and have heaven. They're not so quick to say, well, if God says something about punishment, that He'll keep His word there as well. But He will, won't He? He doesn't bluff about punishing sin. His promise to punish sin is as certain as any other eternally dependable thing about God. If God has promised reward to the faithful, and we depend on that promise, we can also depend on the fact that if we are involved in sin, that God will punish the sin as well. Just as sure. So if He will reward, then He will also punish. And He flat out warns us about the punishment for sin, so we should not expect different, or we shouldn't be surprised when we find that God does such. It's part of His faithfulness, by the way. His trust and His reliability. And for us to conclude any other thing in this matter is to mock God. And what does Paul say to the Galatians about mocking God? He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We can depend there. For whatever a man sows, he says, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so knowing the unchangeable faithfulness of God in punishing sin ought to have an effect on us, and that effect ought to be that it would make us afraid to participate in sin. God is faithful to His promises, both in reward and punishment. We should not want to participate in which He has promised us to be punished. And fourth, trust and faith in the faithfulness of God carries or helps to carry us through temptations. When we are determined to resist temptation, understanding God's eternal faithfulness helps us to be strong. It's an interesting thing, and we have a brother over in Pittsburgh that quite often quotes this passage, maybe nearly every time we're together. Very often in his prayers or in Bible classes or just other circumstances, he quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Okay? And maybe we are of the impression that this is the keynote passage for this concept in Scripture, but we find it in not written in the same words, of course, but the same principle or the same idea in other passages as well. But let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And I believe understanding this principle helps us to accept and to apply Paul's missive to these Corinthians when he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is," here's our word, "God is faithful, worthy of trust, reliable," so to speak, "but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." I don't know about you, but this passage is a tremendously encouraging passage to me. God says, you will be tempted. But I'm going to put a perimeter around that temptation that will allow you to be able to handle it. You will not be tempted about that which you're able to bear. I will not only make it so that you will not be tempted beyond your ability to bear it, but I will also provide a way of escape. Now that can have its negative side, because whenever I mess up and I sin and I think of this passage and say, well, obviously the Lord thought I could handle that temptation, but I didn't. And sometimes in those circumstances, then you look and say, well, there was a way of escape, but I didn't use it. But maybe we shouldn't dwell on the negatives that much and look at the positives. If we are tempted, we know that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to bear it. And as we are tempted, we should begin to look for the way to escape. And when we see it, to use it. Because that's what He's promised. But God will be dependable in establishing and guarding us. And as I said, there are some other passages that help us with this concept. For instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. And there he says, "But the Lord is faithful," our word again, "who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Isn't that the same idea? John 17 and verse 15. "I do not pray for you that you should be taken out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one." And it's interesting to me, I see a preposition of contrast there. He says, not that you will be taken out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. So again, this same idea, God will be faithful in this matter of dealing with the evil one. This promise and principle is even in the Old Testament. I find it, for instance, in Isaiah 41 and verse 13. He says, "For I fear the Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." In Psalm 73, Asaph says, "The Lord has held me by my right hand in this time of his question about faith." That's what the whole psalm is about. So these ideas are throughout Scripture that God is faithful and He will help His people in times of temptation. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot more confidence to know God is on my side. He will help me in these times of temptation. But God's faithfulness also is an assurance to my salvation. I put my trust in Him. He's reliable because He has told me what is there for me and what He will give to me, even though I have not accomplished it in the sense of the eternal nature of it yet. Confidence that we will indeed be saved rests not in our own strength or in our own righteousness, but in God's eternal power and faithfulness to sustain that which He has promised and given to us. And just as it is true in punishment for sin, it is true in the reward for righteousness as well. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In effect, he says, we have a living hope. It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an incorruptible inheritance. It's kept by the power of God. It's kept by, we may put it this way, the faithfulness of God. We can rely upon it. It's trustworthy. And even though we are not in heaven yet, we do not have the final reward yet, it is as sure as if we have because of God's promise, His faithfulness. God is able to finish what He began in our lives. Isn't that the point Paul makes to the Philippians in Philippians 1 verse 6? That God is able to accomplish or to finish what He began in the lives of those who are obedient. And then one other main point this morning, and that is that God's faithfulness encourages us to be faithful to Him. If we can reflect His faithfulness in our lives towards Him, then He can have confidence in us. I believe God's faithfulness can be a powerful stimulus to our own faithfulness in itself. The fact that we can count on Him should cause us to act in such a way that He can count on us, that we can be relied upon. Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer there makes the point that God, by the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel, it cannot be changed. It's so sure that we have confidence in Him, and we have a strong consolation in Him. And he said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We can rely upon and count upon God and His steadfastness. But we should be the same way. That once we enter into our faith, God should have confidence in our faith and in our reliability. Let us hold fast, again, the writer says in 10 verse 23, the confession of our faith without wavering, because He that is, who promised is faithful. Okay. It needs to be true that God trusts us. How will we react in any given circumstance? How will we react in faith? Does He have confidence in us? Does He have faith in our faith, so to speak? In going back to the idea of Job that we began our lesson with this morning, God had a certain faith and confidence in Job himself. And that's really what caused these circumstances to come about. In chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, He said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Is that not God expressing His confidence and faith in the faithfulness of Job? You look at this man. Look what kind of man he is. Here's my confidence in him. And I ask you, was his confidence in Job justified? With all the ins and outs that we go through in Job, in the end, the bottom line is, yes, it was, wasn't it? Basically, I think God has always been saying to man, trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing, and I promised to work things out for your eternal good, so I ask you to trust me. I think that's the concept of Romans chapter 8, for instance, when Paul writes there, all things work together for good to those that love God. He's not saying every single circumstance in life, but God in the spiritual realm, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Faith means faith or trust in God's faithfulness. An allegiance to God who will never betray us. The Hebrew writer says again in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith in the eternally faithful God imparts a wonderful stability in all of our life. It's the anchor of the soul. There's a reason that phrase is used. It doesn't let us drift here and there and everywhere. The point of, at least a major point of the Hebrew writer is that God is not going to change. And neither should we in this matter of faithfulness. We can depend on God because He has told us who He is and what He is and what He will do, and we can depend upon that. What would it be like to have a God that changed His mind at every will or displeasure of man? But we do not have such a God. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, I've referred to this group previously in the lesson today. The Lord said to the church there, He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And again, I make the point, God did not, He could have, but He did not promise to remove this time of trial from their lives. He said, you will endure it. You shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death. I believe that means even to the point of dying. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. It's not about here and now so much. And it's not about me. It's about being faithful to the faithful Creator. And then Him being reliable, dependable. So whatever happens to us in this life, whatever we go through, the present suffering is not worthy to be compared to that which is given to us of the future. Be thou faithful, whatever it takes, unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And brethren, short of our changing our minds and returning to the world itself, there is nothing powerful enough to separate us from the love of God and His faithfulness. I'll read one other passage and probably refer to a second one. I have this habit, if I say one more, I'll quit right there. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 beginning, Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing powerful enough to overcome us because God is faithful. The only one that can affect this being overcome is yourself if you give up. And I said, I refer to one other passage, and I want to just go back to one I mentioned earlier, Job 13 and verse 15. Let me have the confidence that God is faithful, is trustworthy, and is reliable in every circumstance, no matter what. Even, as Job said, even though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust in him. It doesn't matter. I will not give up my trust in the faithful Creator. And that's my encouragement to you all. No matter what circumstances you face in this life, from this place, don't give up ever on your faith in God. Thank you for listening to Lesson Church. You're subject in some way to the invitation this morning. If you need the prayers of the saints here, please let your needs be known as we sing a song that would encourage you to make that opportunity.